As Richard rightfully said, we're going to begin a new series looking at the book of Mark together. We are starting it this morning. And whilst Richard has actually read those verses for us, those first eight verses, I'm not sure how much of them we're going to touch on this morning, because we're just going to be trying to lay some of the foundations, the where, the why, and the what the Word of God or Mark was actually written, and what we can learn from it, and what some of the things that we're going to be considering over the next couple of weeks and months together. At the beginning of a new year, I often enjoy looking at new cars that are scheduled to be released, which was a subtle hint to my wife, who happens to be in Sunday school. So, because normally this time of year, I actually get either a Top Gear or a What Car magazine. And I love to look at those cars which are the fastest, you know, the fastest 0 to 60 or the fastest, just the fastest full stop. For many years, this has been the actual fastest 0 to 60. It's the Porsche 918 Spyder at 0 to 60 in 2.4 seconds. That's fast. That's nearly, not quite, but nearly as fast as George, but not far. It's faster than Simon driving George's car, but that's another thing. That's actually now at the moment the fastest car. It's a Bugatti. It's not the Veyron, it's another one, a Chileon, but it's actually 304.77 miles an hour. It only costs a cool $2 million. So, you know, peanuts for some of us. But that 304.77 miles, that's faster than aeroplanes are at taking off. It's funny now. In my thinking, as I've got older, when I read these magazines now, I'm more concerned about how many miles I can get to the gallon. Isn't it funny how times change? But it still excites me. You know, on one of those cars, you could actually get from here to Aldi's in about 5.5 seconds. Mind you, we all know we'll be about 10 minutes at the top before we can pull out onto the high street, but nevertheless, so what's that got to do with our studies? Well, simply this. The book of Mark is the Porsche 918 of the Gospels. In the sense, it's the quickest off the mark. It's got the fastest 0 to 60. It uses the word immediately more times in these 678 verses of the Gospel than any other Gospel. We'll read them together over 40 times. Mark says, and immediately Jesus did this, and immediately Jesus said that. It's really quick paced and it's fast. It's the fastest, it's the shortest, and in some ways it's the simplest of the four Gospels as well. It simply tells of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers to others through preaching, healing, teaching, feeding, and ultimately dying on the cross and being raised to life again. In the next weeks and months together, I'd like to take a walk through this remarkable 16 chapters of the book of Mark. But this morning, I'm just going to be laying down some of those foundations of why we're studying and what is the purpose. So first question to ask is, why study the book of Mark? Well, the first answer to that question is the same answer that I give every time when we start looking at this together. The reason is because it's one of those 66 books of the Bible that God himself has inspired. And so, therefore, it becomes that we should actually study it together. One pastor sadly told me of a story of a family that had left their church. And when the pastor caught up with the father a little while back, he said, "Can I just ask you why you felt to leave the church?" And he said, "Well, the reason why we chose to leave the church is because the children liked the band at another church that we're now attending. And so they left a Bible-believing church to go to a church that actually had a nice band with smoke machines and flashing lights." Folks, we do not come to church for the musicians, as much as Tony played well today. That's not the purpose. If you notice some of the things in the early church, they didn't sing an awful lot. They prayed. They broke bread together. They fellowshipped. And what else did they do? Four things. What's the fourth thing? They sat at the teaching of the apostles. They learned from the apostles the things that they've been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm blessed by singing. I love to sing. I love the gifting of the musicians, but we do not come for that purpose. We actually come because there's 66 books of the Bible, and they are carefully expounded for us so that we can be nurtured and grown in the things of God. That's what we come for. And Mark is one of them, and so it does behove us to study them. Another good reason to look at the book of the Gospel of Mark is probably Mark was the most neglected gospel of all the gospels, really. John, Matthew, and Luke have been studied far more than the book of Mark. In fact, it's interesting that it was the 600th century before a commentary on Mark was actually written. In the first century, in the second century, particularly, there was commentaries on the other gospels that were being written so that people could understand it. It took some 600 years before a commentary that was actually written on the book of Mark. Some have suggested also that probably one of the reasons why Mark has been neglected is because 90% of Mark is found in all the other gospels as well. There's an awful lot of repetition within them. But in my mind, what does that say to you? There's at least 10% that we need to know. There's more things, and let's face it, the best way to learn is through repetition. So to go over these things and to learn more of these things is a good thing as well. Another reason for us to maybe look at it, because it's not the biggest or the cleverest of the Gospels. In fact, William Graham Scroggie said this words concerning the book of Mark. Mark is not the front line of Christian personalities. But let's face it, not everybody gets the flowers, do they? Not everybody has all the accolades and is up there at the front. John, Paul, and Peter, you know, there's so much said about them. There's very little said about this man, Mark. And so what Mark shows is that non-frontline people can end up doing prominent work for the cause of the kingdom of God. Folks, within that, can I just encourage you? Because we are all essential part of the body of Christ. Not all the parts of the body are seen. You know, some of them don't get to come up the front where some of us get to minister. But every part of the body is essential. I've been so encouraged this week that maybe for some of us who maybe not as regular in some of the prayer times have been in these prayer times this week, and to hear the prayers and the praises of God's people, it has just delighted my heart. But again, as we were saying this morning before we came, as we were praying in the side room, when you think about it, how many people are involved in the life of church just to get us ready just for this service? You've got those who have cleaned the church, those who have done the flowers, those who have set the heat. And can I just say, guys, thank you, because every single prayer meeting, it's been warm this week. Thank you for remembering to set the heating. We'd only point fingers at you when it was cold, like last Sunday morning. But at least you and Tony finally worked out what was wrong. You know, those who've led us in worship this morning, those who are actually ministering to our children, those who are looking after the children, those who have welcomed on the door, those who have made sure that there's a cup of water for the preacher to drink because I get dry. All those different things and much, much more as well. Folks, we all have a part to play, even Mark. Maybe because Mark gives us a very unique salvific truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the outset, we learn that will be a discourse of the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that word gospel, which means good news. Mark brings the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ quickly to us. There is a portrait in Mark about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is unique to Mark, and therefore it's right that we should study it. Mark brings to the inspired table something that Jesus Christ had that enhances our knowledge, something that maybe Matthew or Luke or John doesn't teach us. Why else would have the Spirit of God allowed Mark to be included in his holy word? We know that Matthew presents the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as God was truly Israel's king. Luke presents to us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as God was truly man. While John presents the fact that Jesus Christ as man was also truly God and Son. So what does Mark present for us? Mark presents the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the God King Savior, was truly a servant who was willing to suffer and to die. to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and his suffering life, that's something that behoves us to study, doesn't it? The first half of the gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ as this ministering servant. The last half of the gospel presents the idea that Jesus Christ as the suffering servant in order to be your savior. In the last half also contains the word for 2020 for us as at Holmgate here. It says there in verse 12, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We know it as the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. But this year, it's actually, as it comes out of the book of Mark, it's actually going to be our text for this year, for 2020. Taken from Mark 20 and 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Make sure that you pick one of them up from me before you leave this morning, just so we can be reminded of that verse for this coming year together. Lovely picture of Ash Over Rock there as well. Really is. I'm looking forward to that this year. As Jesus, as we'll discover together, Jesus was challenged on the commandments. He replied by quoting the greatest of the commandments, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus not only said that, but he then demonstrates that by becoming the perfect servant of God and giving his life for each and every one of us. This point becomes critical for Israel to understand. Remember, John the Baptizer was actually saying, and it's something, a repetition that is going to come up time and time again in our series, John the Baptist was saying, repent, change your mind. The people needed to change their mind in their attitude, not only towards God, but more importantly, towards God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of the things that they didn't fully understand, that he was coming as the conquering king, he was the Messiah, but his initial role was to suffer and die for sins. And so Mark's job was to present a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ that showed the Gentile world that the King of the Jews, the God-man Savior, was willing to suffer as a servant in order to save sinners. Maybe the final reason why we should study Mark is because Mark teaches us the faithfulness to doing God's will as a servant of God often leads in this world to opposition, persecution, suffering, and even death. Serving God in this world does not typically lead to great popularity. You don't win elections by putting Jesus Christ first in your life. Jesus Christ is the perfect servant of God, and as a servant, he was opposed, he was hated, and eventually he was killed. And we know that it was part and plan of God's purpose and God's will. But it was man who went about to do this, because Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the work of God, and man hates that. If you stand for Jesus today, let me assure you, just as God made little eggs, you will be persecuted. And so Mark wanted to remind all of them and us that a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not popular. Serving God faithfully often leads to suffering. And maybe we need to remember that point in the days in which we're living in. For these reasons and other reasons as well, we need to study Mark. So why study Mark? But also, who wrote Mark? Who was this man that we're going to be looking at his writings? None of the four Gospels actually name themselves. The reason that is because it's not an autobiography about themselves, it's a biography about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. However, there's a strong evidence that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. John was his Jewish name, Mark was his Roman name. And John Mark is mentioned several times in Scripture. There's no need for you to turn to these particular scriptures, but I'm going to read them, but for the sake of the recording and also for your notes. The first one is in Mark 12 and verse 12. It says this, in Acts 12 and verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many of they gathered together and were praying. And while he knocked on the door of the gate of a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, Because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced to Peter that he was standing at the front gate. It always makes me smile, that event, doesn't it? You can just imagine it, can't you? There they are in that room praying that the Lord would release Peter from jail. And they answer the prayer. And as an answer to prayer, he arrives at the door where they're having this prayer meeting and Rhoda the sees and leaves him standing outside. You imagine what it must have been like as they all ran up. So is he really there yet? So where is he? Oh, I left him outside. Imagine. Imagine what Peter must have been feeling as well. But there he is, in this big house where the church was able to gather. It was the house of Mary. It was actually the house of John Mark. Acts 13 and 5 and onwards to 13, it says this, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also, John, was their helper with them. And it goes on to say, now Paul and his companions put out for sea from Paphos, and they were pilgrim in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Later on in Acts 15, verse 36, it records these words for us. At some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of God, and let us go and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they would not take him along, for he deserted them when they were in Pamphylia, and he had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. I'm always amazed. I love the fact that the honesty of the early church and the honesty of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, allowed that to be recorded in Holy Scripture. Wouldn't it be preferable if it says, and everybody got on really well together, and they never ever had a disagreement, and they always done everything in unity? That must have been some stinker of an argument, mustn't have it? Between Paul, I wouldn't like to have taken Paul on, would have you? And Barnabas, such a godly, righteous, encouraging man. Colossians 4:10 speaks also about Mark. Articus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, Paul said, welcome him. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says this, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does my son, Mark. You know, we discover that as well as being Barnabas's cousin, he was also a part-time associate with both Peter and Paul. Both of them mentioned him, and he worked and served with both of them. He traveled with Barnabas and Paul on that first missionary journey. But when they came off to the island in Cyprus and they got to Perga, it says there that he left them and they returned home. Some commentators have actually said that it was more than likely it was because he came from a wealthy background. Now, this is conjecture. And he was a homeboy. He just missed home. He was struggling while he was on missionary journey and he just wanted to go back home. But what we do discover, as we've read and we've alluded to already, that this did lead to a massive breach in the relationship with Paul. And eventually, Paul would not let him travel with him again. As a result, Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and they went on their second missionary journey. Can I just say something, folks? As Romans 8 says, that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. We also know that God can turn the wrath of men into praise. He can turn that which is evil into his greater good. Do you know that dispute that happened between Paul and Barnabas on that missionary trip? What happened as a result of it? There was two missionary trips. See, that schism, that split actually caused another missionary journey of another missionary couple that then began to spread the gospel in another area. So even though it was hurtful, even though it was distressful, even though you either wished it hadn't have happened, God still uses these situations. But in the end, we know that Mark proved himself to be faithful. In fact, Paul would later refer to him as his fellow worker and that he wanted to see him before he died one final time. We also learn that Mark developed a really, really close relationship with the Apostle Peter, Peter referring to him as his son. The implications of that is simply this, is that he was his spiritual father. Possibly we can conjecture that it was actually Peter who led John Mark to know the Lord and nurtured him in the faith. And so Mark had a rich heritage. He had literally been with Paul, his cousin was Barnabas, and his spiritual father was Peter. Those are two great name apostles that Mark was personally known to. Wow, what a heritage that this young man had. All that wealth of experience as he was taught and lived with some of these great men of God. And so this was Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Eusebius says that Papias, who was the bishop of the church in Hierapolis, claimed that Mark wrote down things he learned about the Lord Jesus Christ from Peter's sermons. So as Peter was delivering the sermons, as Mark was there, he would write things down. There was also another concern as well. They knew that because of the persecution that was beginning to happen at that time, that some of these precious things would be lost. And so as it drew closer to Peter's death, there was a greater importance to make sure that these first-hand accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ were recorded down. And so the suggestion also comes that John Mark wrote these things to preserve them, to make sure the next generation knew. One more account is a good indication of, well, that Mark was the writer of Mark. In Mark 14 and verse 15 and 52, towards the end of the book of Mark, we have this unusual account. Have you ever read that account about the naked man in the garden and wondered what was that about? As the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, and it says there that the whole of the disciples fled. There was no one left in the garden except a few soldiers. And it says there in verse 50 of Mark 14, and they all left him and they fled. Now, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and he escaped naked. That must have been a funny situation. Why was that recorded in the garden? Why was that recorded for us in Holy Scripture? There's something more deeper for us to understand in the implications of that. But can I just remind you that there was once upon a time a naked man that walked in a garden? Who was that? Is it not incredible that at the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, was just about to restore that relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father, that relationship that was marred by that man who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and now in the garden, as that relationship is about to be restored, there was a man walking naked. You see, what that is meant to do in the mind of the Jewish, and also in our mind as well, is take us back to that garden to remember that God fulfills his promises. The suggestion is that as they all fled, how would they know that it was that there was a naked man in the garden? Maybe because it was John Mark himself. Remember it says he had a linen sheet? Those linen sheets that covered people were only for expensive people who had a lot of wealth. John Mark came from a very, very wealthy family in Jerusalem. Is that conjecture? Maybe. Is it important to the text? Not really. But it helps us to understand maybe who John Mark is. A wonderful lesson to learn here is that we may be greatly used of God in a powerful way even when we seem to have blown it. John Mark blew it. He failed in that missionary journey. He should have continued on, but instead he ended up going home and he caused that rift amongst these godly men. But nevertheless, despite his failure, God still used him for his plan and his purposes. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but how many times have we failed? You know, let God down.
failed in our walk, failed in our the things that we know we should do, the sins of commission, the things that we have done, and more importantly, the things of omission that we've failed to do often. But I praise God that, you know, the life of the Christian life is like a game of golf. I said that on three occasions. One particular man who actually used to own, he was a multimillionaire. He actually owned a golf course in our area, and he was in our congregation. And I used this illustration once before in the hope that he'd invite me to his golf course, and he never did. I'm still waiting for the invite. But in the game of golf, when you actually hit off the tee and you hit a dodgy shot and goes off the fairway and it's in the rough, are you not glad that you can go and have another go to get back on that fairway? And I'm so grateful that there's always another chance. There's always another go with God. He picks us up, he dusts us off, and he says, you failed that one time, but listen, come back to me, repent, change your mind, change your doing, and let's continue on. And that's exactly what John did. When was Mark written? We're not entirely sure. Some suggestions that it was AD 55, AD 60. AD 67 to AD 70, different views of being happening. Again, Irenaeus actually claimed that Mark wrote after the death of Peter and Paul. If this was true, it would have been around about AD 67. But also, we'd also know that it wasn't before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So we recognize it was probably normally around about the very, very late 60s. Maybe even the first part of 70 AD. And more than likely, as was said before as well, Mark compiled all the information from listening and talking and sitting with Peter. Now again, for the lesson to us to learn in that is that when we are going through difficult things in life, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church was going through intense persecution in the last 60s. Nero was putting the Christians to death, left, right, and center. We know the story, though. In AD 70, he destroyed all the Christians in Rome, or he killed many of them. They were blamed for the destruction, for the burning down of Jerusalem. And from AD 70 on, that persecution spread throughout the then known Jewish world or Christian world. And so it's no mistake, I do not believe, that written at around about that time to believers who just needed to be encouraged in their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were given a book that said this: the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. It is no wonder that that is recorded right in the middle of the Holy Scripture to encourage God's people as they were just experiencing suffering and persecution for the sake of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one sense, that answers really part of our final question for this morning. What was the purpose of Mark? Again, this is a point that the commentators have debated left, right, and center over what was exactly that purpose that the Spirit of God allowed Mark to be written for. Some have speculated that Matthew was wrote as an account of Jesus for the Jewish mind. Luke was wrote to the Greek mind, while Mark was written to the Roman mind. And you know, there's some truth in that. There's individuals that Mark uses that were actually Roman Christians in the day of Paul when he was writing the book of the Romans. They're mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 13, Alexander and Rufus in Rome. Mark actually records them in Mark 15 and 21. And so there's some weight in that this was a word, an encouragement to those Gentile believers in Rome who were experiencing intense persecution. Some have also suggested that Mark was written to these Gentiles who were experiencing that persecution under Nero. Others say that he wrote it to explain that even though Jesus Christ appeared as the suffering servant, he truly is the God, King, Savior, Messiah. And let me just encourage you with this, folks, that even though he came the first time as the suffering servant, when he comes next time, he comes as that victorious king to the glory and praise of his holy name.
So we may assume that Mark's purpose of Mark's gospel was not just to give people a biographical or historical sketch of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as interesting as that is. But the material that was chosen for a specific purpose. Mark wanted to write this so that the Gentile believers would be strengthened in their faith as they began to endure intense suffering and persecution and hardship for the sake of their faith. You know, in the book of Mark, as we just read through it together, we'll discover that there is more mentioned about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other of the Gospels. One verse in Mark says that exactly to that end, that Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom. And so as we close this morning, I just want to suggest to you that based on this and the things that we've shared, and at least three other statements that we'll look at through together in Mark, that the purpose of Mark is this, that Mark reveals to us the Son of Man did come to this earth, and he came in a human form. He was really the God-man Savior, Jesus. But also that Mark reveals to us the Son of Man came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But one day when he will return, we will all serve him. Remember what it says? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And finally, Mark does reveal that the Son of Man came to this earth to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, this was the saving purposes of God. And Mark wanted believers to know that faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ will often cause them suffering, but he wanted them to remain faithful. I also think that it's legitimate to take a look at the opening statement of Mark. So turn back, if you would, to Mark 1. Look what it says there. The beginning of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of Mark was to show how the gospel began with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is central to it all. And who he is the Son of God, the Messiah himself. What is this good news? Mark 3, verse 28. That all can be forgiven of any sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Just think about that just for a moment, if you would. Maybe if some of the things that we've committed this week, some of the things that we've commissioned, some of the things that we've said, some of the things that we've done, some of the things that we know we should have done but we've not done. Isn't it of great comfort to know that we can be forgiven? That as we confess our sins, what does the scripture say? The Lord is faithful and just to forgive every single sin, Mark says. And so as we close this morning, I want to suggest to you that there's the purpose of the book of Mark. That all sins may be forgiven. That Mark's gospel was written to show how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ began when the Son of God descended from heaven to become a human and a servant of God in order to save sinners. That's why Mark was written. That's his purpose. And I look forward to going through the book of Mark with us over the next couple of weeks and months together. I get excited when we start a new book, do you? Second week in Job tonight. I enjoyed the beginning. I'm looking forward to the continuing introduction to that book as well. But may the Lord continue to help us and to teach us more things, not just so that we may have a head full of knowledge, but that we might be found faithful in doing these things as well, in following in his footsteps.